so good to be together today. Mike and I always love when we get the opportunity to share together, and that's what we're going to do today as we wrap up our series, A People of Revival, where we have been exploring how can we partner with God in what he's doing in this season. You know what I find really interesting and fascinating? That God often draws two very different people together in marriage.
True.
Two very different people. Yep. And so I thought it would be fun today to start off by sharing some differences in our marriage, and you can guess who is who. Sound good? Okay. One of us likes to clean the house and then relax. One of us likes to relax and then clean the house. One of us is a night owl. The other one prefers to be tucked in by 9 p.m. One of us likes the thermostat set at more of a tropical temperature, while the other prefers it set at Arctic blast. One of us prefers adventurous food, while the other prefers comfort food.
I think one of us sounds really fun. I'll let you figure that out. I'll keep it quiet over here.
You know, there are differences everywhere. There are differences in marriage, in families, in friendships, in cultures, and even in church. Isn't it amazing that no two people are alike? Each of us has unique DNA. We have personalities. We have likes and dislikes. We have preferences. We are shaped by different cultures. We're raised in different communities, in different families with different values. And all of these factors, they blend together to create something called our worldview. Our worldview is the lens through which we understand all of life. It's how we understand who God is. It's how we understand who we are. It's how we relate to the world around us. And what we want to say today is that differences are part of God's intentional design. God loves diversity. Our variety reflects his creativity. And we want to honor those differences instead of resisting them, because when we honor differences, they can become a source of strength, helping us to more fully see who we are and also more fully see who God is through his people.
Right, and I love that idea that it's God's design.
Yeah.
Because when we've recognized that it's God's design, that's like, okay, then he's got a plan for us on how to live it out. But sadly, we know that our differences really can easily divide us. And that's certainly been the case in our culture today. But the truth is, that's been the case through all of human history. Like, it's not really unique even just to our time, but it's definitely something that you can see, right? Go through your news feed, scroll through your social media, wherever you're at, you can see it clearly. Our world is filled with people who are drawing lines that are seeking to make differences into division. And the truth is, as humans, we're really good at defaulting to division, right? Our families are fractured, our friends we find ourselves at odds with, and unfortunately, even the church isn't immune from this, right? We see that we're often disunified, and we struggle to relate to one another through generational, political, racial, or ideological divides, and that means we sometimes struggle to live together as the family of God. And those divisions, they can often, what they do is they lead us into unhealthy mindsets. Things like arrogance and judgment and comparison are things that tear at the fabric and unity of the body of Christ. Arrogance convinces us that we're better than others. Judgment convinces us that we're always right. It's not always judgment. Sometimes I'm just right. I should be quiet right now. Comparison uses differences, and those differences become basis for things like superiority or inferiority or how we classify those things. And those behaviors, what they do is they put ourself at the center of our worldview. And that is an unhealthy way to look at it. It puts us at odds with anyone who doesn't affirm our belief, and that stalls out the work of the kingdom, and it keeps us from walking in the fullness that God intends. So division and disunity, they're not just harmless things that we experience. They can actually be dangerous to the family of God.
Yeah, differences are part of life. Differences are the design. And so it's not about minimizing our differences. They are here to stay. However, it is about not allowing our differences to lead to division. This is a tactic of the enemy. He wants to divide us to stop the move of the Spirit. And so the question we should be asking is this: how do we fight division and pursue what the Father has for us? What does it look like to be people who radically pursue revival and fight division in today, in this day, in this age, with what God's doing in this time? And there is a grace that the Spirit has provided to help us combat division, and it's a gift. And that gift is the gift of unity. Division distorts the gospel. Unity displays it. Division distorts the gospel, and unity displays the gospel. Now, unity, it is a confusing, often misunderstood word. What does it actually mean? We're going to talk about that today, because unity is key in the kingdom of God. It is key and essential for stewarding this moment that we are in right now. Because this is what I sense in my spirit. Division is on the doorstep, but Jesus is Lord. And he has a way, he has a different way for us to learn to work together, because this is the truth. Unity gives us a foretaste of heaven. It is the manifest reality of God's kingdom here on earth. And if we want to be people of revival, people who show and share the love of Jesus, we are going to have to be people who pursue unity. Help us, Holy Spirit. Let's pray and invite him to be the teacher today. And so we say, Holy Spirit, we welcome you. God, would you give us ears to hear you today? Would you soften our hearts, God? Would you allow us to receive what you have for each one of us today in your precious name? Amen.
Amen. So let's talk about what unity is, right? And let's talk about some of the misunderstandings we have, because a lot of people think unity means it's agreement, it's affirmation of what I already believe, that we have to have that. Some people think that unity means sameness, right? It's that unity is a uniformity, or everything is alike. Others say that unity means that you don't fight for what you believe, that you go soft, is the way that they think about it. It's about peacekeeping instead of peacemaking. And some of us think, right, okay, well, unity has to mean there's no fighting, we're always in agreement, let's just all get along. Now, that view sees unity as more of a passive thing. And there are many who are leery of this call to unity, because there's a lot of people who are calling for unity, across the world. And that often falls flat and short. And the reason it often does is because we don't include the Holy Spirit in our thinking process about unity, right? And if we don't, then it relies on human strength. And if it relies on ourself and our own strength, it's fragile and it's going to fall apart. It's hard to maintain. So today, we don't want to just talk about unity. We want to understand what is kingdom unity. That's what we're talking about today. Because unity in the kingdom of God is about revealing God himself to the world. This is part of how we have been created as imagers of God. That's how God created us, to reflect him. And so our unity together becomes a reflection of that. So kingdom unity, this is how we can understand it. It's a spirit-empowered oneness of purpose. A spirit-empowered oneness of purpose. Right? So we're rooted in Jesus, grounded in the Word, filled with the Spirit. We are focused on God's mission first. It's not about everybody agreeing on everything or blending in with culture. This is not a passive or weak call to unity. It's about standing together, pursuing one purpose, and serving the King of Kings as we allow his truth to inform every part of our lives. So when we're talking about unity, we're talking about unity with those who follow Jesus, not unity with a world who has rejected him. Okay, does that help us understand a little about what we're talking about? Because Jesus is the one, he prayed for this kind of unity of the Holy Spirit to show what God is like, that we would show the world who Jesus is through our unity. That's what it looks like for the church to fulfill its mission, to mature as believers and give people a glimpse of heaven right here on earth. It's not superficial agreement. It's a powerful spirit-formed bond that makes the gospel visible and advances his kingdom.
So since unity is oneness of purpose, we should be asking the question, what is our uniting purpose together as the family of God? So let's go to Philippians. We read this earlier this week in our one-year Bible. We read this on Tuesday, September 30th. And I'm going to read a little bit from chapter 1, and then I'm going to jump to chapter 2. Let's see what the Apostle Paul wrote. He says this in verse 27.
Above all, you must live as citizens of heaven, conducting yourselves in a manner worthy of the good news about Christ. Then, whether I come and see you again or only hear about you, I will know that you are standing together with one spirit and one purpose, fighting together for the faith, which is the good news. Now going to chapter 2. Is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ? Any comfort from his love? Any fellowship together in the spirit? Are your hearts tender and compassionate? Then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, and working together with one mind and purpose. So what is the uniting purpose that we are being called to? It is to be citizens of heaven, conducting ourselves in the power of the Spirit to show and share the love and power of Jesus Christ. That is our uniting purpose. We are called to stand together with one spirit, with one purpose, fighting together for the faith. What a beautiful invitation. You see, a people of revival are united by the Spirit for the kingdom. And for Paul, unity wasn't just this like philosophical concept. Unity was relational. Unity was spiritual. He was calling us together as the family of God. And he was saying, listen, it's as we're bound together in Jesus, we are then bound together in love for one another, and this impacts the way that we relate to each other. So it is love that holds us together in one body. And he knew, Paul knew, that true unity could only ever come through Jesus. And so right now, today, if you're just feeling discouraged, you hear the word unity and you're kind of like, yeah, right, that's impossible. It is impossible without Jesus. It is impossible without the Holy Spirit empowering us to do what we cannot do in our own strength. And so if you're weary here today, I have good news. The Spirit is here today to empower us, to embolden us, to reinvigorate us, that this is the call that we are all invited to. How do we walk out true unity with people who think very differently than us and believe very differently than us and live differently than us? Right now, I want you to turn to your right. And I want you to turn to your left. Did you know that you're in a room of people who live and think and act very differently than you do? Isn't that amazing? That's how this works. God draws together different people. And the reality is, we naturally in our own lives, what do? We gravitate to people who are like us, people who affirm what we think and believe and how we behave. Why? Because that feels good. And yet we know that the design from God is diversity. We know that the design is differences. And so if the design is diversity, then I believe the invitation is to unity. God has a way for us to work together. Why? Why would he do this? What's the benefit of a large group of people working together who are very different? Well, first and foremost, I think it brings joy to the Father. This was his idea. This was his creation. We are his. And he has made us very different. Why? So that we would be in different places, in different spaces, with different spheres of influence, so that we could share and show the love of Jesus to every single person in the world. That is the goal that God has for us, so that his rule and reign, his kingdom, would expand. And that's where healing and hope and wholeness prevail.
Yeah, and again, to reiterate, this is not about watering down the gospel. It's not about compromising biblical truth or abandoning our convictions. But what I've found is that so often God is challenging me personally to step into spaces and places where people think differently, were raised differently, look different. And I'm there not because I'm to bring those convictions in judgment, but God's asking me to open my eyes, to say, okay, what does it look like to not see people as a they, as a group, as a thing? And that's often what we do. That's how we try to understand the world. It makes the world a little bit simpler in our minds, but what it does is it gives us easy place to dismiss whole groups of people who think differently than us, who carry different values. And again, we don't have to compromise to step into those spaces. Jesus stepped into those kind of places all the time. And often what he does is he's opening up my heart to have a heart of compassion. And if we read about Jesus, it is in his move of compassion that miracles can begin to flow so often. It's in those places where I can begin to love and bring the love of the Father into places and situations. And sometimes he does change my mind. He gives me a different perspective and understanding that I was mistaken. And I realize as I have those interactions and I look around, there are so many of you here in this room who are going to be able to touch and reach people for the kingdom that I will never be able to have an interaction with, that I will never be able to talk to. And we need all of that to see his kingdom advance across our communities. So unity is where we begin to understand that oneness of purpose. And it's just like our marriage. It takes two very different people who can come together, united around a purpose of championing one another, growing our family to love Jesus, to mature spiritually and naturally, to become healthy contributors to the world. That's what we want for our kids. That's what we want for one another. And we're very different people, but because we're united in purpose.
We're very different.
We're very different.
We are.
You're welcome. You're welcome.
I am blessed.
Yeah, me too. I'm also very smart. See how that works? It's on record now. I've got a video to prove it. I said, I'm very thankful. But this is the same for the church, right? If we want to be united in purpose, we have to recognize that each unique, different part of the body can be united in the purpose to love Jesus, make disciples, and see the advancing of the kingdom. And we've seen that here in our church. We've got a diverse group of people from every nation, culture, generation, socioeconomic level, you name it. We're all gathered together around the presence of God. All of us, we're so different, so unique, but we're gathered around one thing. I mean, we're clearly not gathered around our sameness. We're not just gathered around our preferences. We're gathered around the presence of Jesus. And he is the great unifier. He's the only thing that we can all point to and say that unifies us. And we are desperately in need of his Holy Spirit in order to be bound together in his peace. And that's what unity does. It puts the kingdom on display to a culture that doesn't understand how to do this. We need Jesus to do that. And this is happening in all kinds of different spaces. I've been so encouraged to see how God is moving in unity. It's not just happening here inside the church, but it's happening across the churches, even in our communities. I'll tell you a quick story. Last spring, some pastors from several churches here in Champaign-Urbana, we'd been in relationship with and connected, but we decided to get together as leaders, the leaders of those churches, and said, hey, well, what can we do just to, one, encourage one another and see what's happening? And maybe there's some things we could do together, but we're really not sure. So we gathered together. We began to just talk about and share testimonies of what was happening in our churches. And it was so amazing to see how the Spirit was moving in similar ways across very different congregations in very different places. And as we began to talk, we began to sense that the Spirit was leading us to unite around one purpose. And what that purpose was, amongst four very different churches, was to pray for revival in our communities. That was a big deal. That wasn't what I expected when we all got together. So we said, well, how do we do that? And we said, we probably better start with prayer. We better start with focusing on Jesus first. And so that's what we've done. So the staff, the pastors, the leaders from Stone Creek Church, CU Church, First Christian, and here at Vineyard, since May, have been gathering together once a month to pray in our different spaces. We share those spaces and pray for revival and pray for God to break in our community with the kingdom at the focus. And I think it's just the beginning of what God wants to do, that he is uniting a diverse people into one family through his Spirit. Division, get out. I don't know what that means. Just checking. But we know that these are still challenging, and there's still places that this is going to lead us in division, that maybe you're struggling with places right now where, you know, division is driving, you know, into your heart. Maybe because we're listening to the news or spending too much time on social media or looking at the world through a lens of judgment or arrogance or comparison. Well, how do we break out of those things? We're going to look at the scripture and talk about some of those today.
Yeah, so throughout this series, we've been pulling texts from our one-year Bible. If you're newer with us and have yet to receive a one-year Bible for free, you can stop by the lounge after this service and pick one up. But this week, we're reading Colossians, and specifically on Tuesday, you're going to read Colossians 3. So if you have your Bibles, you can go to Colossians 3 right now. We'll also put the scriptures up on the screen so that you can read them as we read them. The book of Colossians was written by the Apostle Paul, and it was written to a church he actually never went to. It was a letter that he was writing from a prison, and he wanted to urge the Christians in Colossians that they needed to put off the old life, and they needed to embrace their new life in Christ. And this is going to be especially important when it comes to fighting division in our relationships because of differences. If we want to be revived people of unity, we need to do certain things, and so we're going to read the first part of the text, and then we'll pause to talk about one of our principles of unification.
Yes, I'm going to read from Colossians 3, verses 1 through 11. It says, therefore, if you've been raised with Christ, keep seeking the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you will also be revealed with him in glory. Therefore, treat the parts of your earthly body as dead to sexual immorality and impurity and passion, evil desires and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it's because of these things that the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walked when you were living in them. But now you also rid yourselves of all of them, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you stripped off the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created it. Renewal in which there's no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free, but Christ is all and in all.
This is a really powerful, really dense scripture. And I want to encourage you this week, as you're reading in your Bible, take time with it. Allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you. We're going to pull out two principles in this text. I'm going to pull the first one out here, and then I'm going to talk about it a little bit. This is what we would say is our first uniting principle. We must embrace our new identity in Christ. That's what this entire portion of Scripture is about. We must embrace our new identity in Christ. Okay, so what is Paul doing here? Well, I'm going to break it down a little bit. Like, if I was to give a phrase for this first part of Scripture, I would say, eyes up. Eyes up. You know, isn't it amazing how often our eyes are just fixated on things of the earth? I don't know about you, but it feels like most days, most weeks, I get hustled by my schedule. I feel overwhelmed. I'm hoping I can just make it through. I get stuck in the weeds of life. And what the Apostle Paul is saying to us is eyes up. You have been given a different perspective. You know that Christ is reigning. You know that this is not the end of the story. And so when you let your eyes go up, you can suddenly see things in a way different light. So we want to keep our eyes up. We want to have that heavenly perspective. And you know what that does? It keeps, when our eyes are up, our hearts are open. It keeps us able to then relate to others from a completely different perspective. We know that this is not the end. Okay, secondly, Paul really pushes in on, you are in Christ. Do you want to know an amazing truth? You are in union with the risen and reigning Christ. You live in union. You live in unity with Jesus through his Spirit. He lives in you. And now we have to learn to live in that new identity. You have died to the old. You are alive in the new. And Christ is hidden in your heart. What you believe directly affects your behavior. And so you want to believe this incredible truth. He has made you new. And when you're living in that new identity, Paul pushes in. He says, listen, what this does is it empowers you to put to death anything that contradicts your new identity in him. You put to death sin. And then Paul's blunt. He's just like, I'm going to lay it out here for you. Let me tell you the things that you need to do. You need to actively reject old patterns like immorality and greed and idolatry. That's what he does in verses 5-7. He says you need to remove destructive behaviors. You need to rid yourself of anger, malice, slander, lies, corrupt speech. Whoa. Are you struggling to love your neighbor? Are you struggling because the differences you see in one another have led to division? I would check your mouth. I would ask the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, what is coming out of me? Because what Paul's saying here is, listen, sin has no place in the life of a person who has been united with Jesus. And you have been united with Jesus. Since he wouldn't walk this way, let's not walk this way. And then he doesn't leave us to try to figure that out on our own. He starts using a very interesting phrase. He says to put on our new nature, to put off our old and to put on the new. And this has kind of a connotation of putting on like an article of clothing. We are to embrace continually the renewal that Christ makes possible. Through what? Well, through the renewing of our mind. How do we renew our mind? We read the word of God. We allow it to revive us. We allow his Spirit to tell us the truth. You have been designed by God to image him, to reflect him to the world. And when we believe in Jesus, our identity is made new and our ability to reflect him is restored. Now, this is so important because what's our uniting purpose? To be citizens of heaven who show and share the power and love of Jesus with the world. And so that's why our identity is so incredibly crucial in all of this.
Right, and that new identity, it doesn't just do something internally. It actually affects the way we think about our relationships externally as well. Right? That place where divisions that were based on race and nationality, class, culture, those are no longer the things that define what connect us together. Right? It's Jesus who connects us together. Now, he doesn't say those things don't exist, they don't exist anymore. What he says is, as believers, those are not the things that we can point to connect us together. It has to be pointing back to Jesus. He's saying, I'm giving you this brand new identity, and now we're going to tear down all the dividing walls that would keep us apart. That's what Jesus wants to do. He says, whether Greek or Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, slave or free, he points these out because in that culture and in that time, these were some of the most divisive issues in the culture. So if he's addressing some of the most divisive issues in the culture, we too can see Christ wants to come to break those things down. That's the power. So we're going to keep reading here in the gospel as we press into how, now we understand our identity, how do relationships change?
Okay, so listen to how Paul puts this. This is Colossians 3:12-17. So, as those who have been chosen by God, holy and beloved, listen, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so must you do also. In addition to all these things, listen, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ, to which you were indeed called in one body, rule in your hearts and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all the wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms, hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father.
So good. So good.
Yeah.
I love this connection. And this points us back to now our uniting principle number two, right? First, what do? We embrace our identity in Christ. And the uniting principle number two is that we live according to the Spirit, because we're not going to be able to do any of this without the help of the Spirit. That's the truth of what we get to walk into. And so we get to come into this with Paul highlighting the reality of that new life. And he says that, how will we know we have a new life? How is that revealed? It's in our relationships with one another. That's actually an indicator of where we are at. How is that working? How we treat others is revelation of Christ. So he says, what do? Well, we have to put on Christ-like character in how we behave. Well, what does that look like? He gives us practical ideas. Put on compassion. Put on kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, right? These are part of our identity as sons and daughters of the King. That's what this looks like. So if we have to start this with knowing our identity, because if we don't know our identity, we'll be offended by everything everybody does around us. And some of us are really struggling with a spirit of offense. That the behaviors, the actions of those who don't even yet follow Jesus, and sometimes those who do, well, it's affecting who I am. No, it doesn't. Jesus says, only me. I get to define you. I am all and in all in this. And then what does he do whenever we have those places where we get hurt, where there's places that? He says we have to practice forgiveness. Such an important part of what it means to follow Jesus. We have to recognize that Jesus himself has canceled the biggest debt you could ever owe. And when we look at it in the lens of Jesus, it puts into perspective everything else that we are called to forgive. And he forgives us over and over again, knowing we may fail in some of the very same ways. And then finally, Paul talks about love and peace. And this is so important because love is the ultimate bond of unity. It's the thing that holds everything together in Christ. Because God so loved the world, he loved all of us, we get Jesus. That's who we are. It's this virtue that reflects God's heart to the world. And it's this peace that gets to rule in our hearts, right? The peace of Jesus. Some of us, we desperately need the peace of Jesus right now. We're coming in with anxiety and depression, and breakthrough is needed in our relationships. And there's so many places where the world is stealing our peace, but we need Jesus' peace to rule over all of it. That's what it means to step into that.
And Paul kind of rounds out this passage by talking about the power that comes together when we gather. When we come together to worship with each other, which is just such a beautiful experience, and we are so incredibly grateful for what God is doing in this house, for how God is drawing people from every nation and every tongue and every tribe, different stories, different generations, and yet all together for his glory to build his kingdom. And then I love the admonishment about worship. Do you ever feel that during worship when you're just like, it just does something to you? To worship in a room with so many hundreds of people, to be of one accord, to be giving him all the glory and all the honor. And Paul's saying, like, something happens to us in these moments where we see a bigger vision for what God has for us.
I love that worship, it puts our eyes up.
Yeah.
Right? It's such a practical way for us to practice. What does it mean to take my focus off all the things that are dividing us or that I'm hurting? Say, I'm going to put all my focus up here on Jesus. Yeah. I love that about worship.
And then the last instruction on verse 17, let everything we do and say be in his name and for him. And this is going to change how we're going to relate to one another. We want to place God's authority over all in our lives. We want his love to be our fuel. We want his spirit to empower us. Because the question we're asking today is, how do we fight division? How do we fight division? How do we pursue unity? There's two things. We got to embrace our new identity in Jesus, and we got to live according to the Spirit. We got to follow what the Scripture says. I believe that we're at the beginning stages of what God wants to do in this season of revival. I believe that there is more. I believe that each of us is supposed to be personally revived, but I believe that there is to be a revival in our land. And what is revival? Many, many people come to Jesus. They believe in Jesus. They are water baptized. Many, many people experience healing physically, emotionally, spiritually. There is deliverance. Let's not stop. Let's keep pressing in. But it is going to take an intentional pursuit from us. Because if we want to be people who carry revival, if we want to be people who steward revival, we have to be people who intentionally pursue unity. That's the way God works. And so what we want to do now is we want to transition into a time of worship, and we're going to do that in a couple of different ways. We're going to take communion in just a moment, but before we do that, we want to make sure that you understand that you can be baptized today.
Yeah, if you were here for the host spot, you heard us talk about this invitation to baptism in this season, and this is something that God has been doing over the last 4 or 5 months for us that's unique and it's different, but we want to make, if you have today, you want to make a decision for Jesus to say yes to him. Or maybe you want to make a decision to get baptized and make that public declaration of what God has done. And again, baptism is such a powerful thing because it's not just something that we do to do it. It's something that is a picture of this unification, this union with Christ, that we die with him, that we rise again with what? Our brand new identity in Christ. And that changes the way we interact. And it becomes a public declaration to all who are here that I want to follow Jesus and I want to do it in relationship with his family. And that's a beautiful thing. And so there's going to be a team of people during worship that's over here to discern with you, to pray with you, and decide if that's your best next step in this process. We'd love to be able to do that with you. And now we're going to do communion. And as we take communion, I'm just going to invite each of you, if you're able to stand. If you need the elements of communion, you didn't pick some up on the way in, just raise your hand. We're going to keep them up. And there's a team that's going to come and hand out the communion elements. So just keep your hands up and they'll bring them to you. Again, as they are handing those out, just a reminder, communion, it's more than just a personal moment with God. It is. It's a corporate moment together. This was meant to do as we gathered together. Jesus' instruction, even before he went to the cross, was to do this in remembrance of what he came to do. It's a powerful declaration of our unity in Christ, that we all come to the same table, not because we're perfect, but because we were made one through Jesus' body and his blood. So when we eat the bread and we drink the cup, we're remembering his sacrifice, but we're also reaffirming our shared identity and purpose in him. There are many lives here, but we are one body. There's many stories in this room, but we all have one Savior. We have one table. We have one kingdom mission. And we are to be a people who know and share the love of Jesus with the world around them. And that's what we get to do together as we celebrate communion.
Okay, you can open up the bread and you can hold the bread for a moment. I'm going to take us to 1 Corinthians 11 and I'm going to read us what was written. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And so I'm going to invite you to take the bread, and I'm just going to pray over that as you do it. Jesus, we thank you for your body that was broken for us so that we could be made whole. Today, as a family, we remember the sacrifice that you made so that we could be restored in our bodies. We receive that in Jesus' name. Okay, you can take the juice. The verse continues, "In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it.'" Now you can drink, and then I'll pray. Jesus, we thank you for your precious blood that made a way, that made a new way, God, that released the new covenant, that empowers us to live in a new identity. And today, Jesus, we receive that identity again. We ask for your spirit to be stirred up in our hearts, God. We thank you for this precious moment that we can stand together as a unified family on mission together, pursuing you, pursuing your kingdom, releasing revival in the land. We thank you, Jesus, for meeting us here. As we head into worship, I'm going to read one final verse, and this is from the book of Revelation. It's a picture of what will be. May it fill your heart with hope. This is John writing. He said, "After this, I saw a vast crowd, too great to count, from every nation and tribe and people and language, standing in front of the throne and before the Lamb. They were clothed in white robes and held palm branches in their hands, and they were shouting with a great roar, 'Salvation comes from our God who sits on the throne and from the Lamb.'" God, this is our posture as we praise you today, as we turn our eyes to heaven. So we welcome you into this space, Holy Spirit. Come and do what only you can do. In Jesus' name, amen.